You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
If you want my notes, you can text notes to the number that comes on the screen. I was walking down the aisle, saw many of you have already done so, but what's in front of me will be sent to you. Turn to me the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 47, says, while he, Jesus, was still speaking there, a crowd and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to Judas, would you betray the Son of Man for a kiss? Another version says, do what you came for. Verse 49, and when they were there around him, they saw what would follow. They said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Verse 50. And one of them, we know to be Peter, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. I came here to tell you today, when you use the sword of the Spirit, you are wearing dunamis. The title of this message this morning is Wearing Dunamis, the Sword of the Spirit. Let's pray. So Lord, we love you and we love your word. We declare your word is true. Let every man be a liar. We declare right now, let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would breathe upon your written word, your logos word, and I pray that it would become rhema today. I pray that we would receive it today. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your spirit is saying. Holy Spirit, I pray right now for your dunamis power to come upon me. I pray you would anoint me. I pray that you would replace my words with yours. Holy Spirit, I declared right now today, no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. So we say, every other spirit, you have to go. You must bow. We say, Holy Spirit, come, rule and reign. Holy Spirit, we don't make room for you today. We give you the entire room. Father, I thank you. No one came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. Well, we are stewarding a prophetic word over this year, over this house and your house, that 2023 would be a year of dunamis power. It would be a year of strengthening and fortifying our faith. All year long, we've been teaching and ministering on subjects of our faith, what makes our faith sound in doctrine. And then later on this year, we've been in this series called Wearing Dunamis. How many have enjoyed this series on the full armor of God? Where when we're literally walking in the characteristics of Jesus is when we're wearing the full armor of God. We are wearing the dunamis power of God. We've gone through all of them so far. Today, we're on the last one. We've gone through the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of peace, the belt of truth. We've talked about the shield of faith. And now today, we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. And what I love about this is that when you're dealing with all of these elements of the full armor of God, if you take away the armor and just look at the actual topics, they are the foundations of your faith. And if you fully understand and walk in revelation and understanding of the full armor of God, you will be firm in your faith and you will be strengthened and fortified with the dunamis power of God. Amen? If you missed any of these messages, you can go to our YouTube and watch and catch up on all of them. But this morning, we're in Ephesians 6:17, and we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. Someone say sword of the Spirit. It says this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Someone say word of God. What is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit teaches you how to understand, how to love, and how to use the Bible. The sword of the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit teaches you how to understand, how to love, and how to use the Bible. Earlier this year, I taught a message on knowing the Bible is the word of God. If you did not listen to that, I would encourage you to do it. It was really an apologetic sermon. It was teaching the belief of our faith in the historical and scientific proof of the Bible. If you did not hear that message, go listen to it, because the Bible is the most historically accurate book in human history. It's amazing the power of the Bible. So I don't want to repeat that message. I want to give you a new understanding. Once you know the Bible's the Word of God, how do we use it? How do we understand it? And how do we get a greater love for it? So there's three primary things that you need to understand about God's Word. This is really important. You must understand this. Number one, the Bible is the Word of God. It's not a book of poetry and stories. It's God's holy word. It is what God says. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, that's rebukes, for correction, for the training of righteousness. What is righteousness? It is what is right in God's eyes. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Church, the Bible is God's word. Can I get an amen? Number two, Jesus is the Word of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus was the Word and is the Word of God. Now, I want to give you a caution or a warning, because sometimes you will hear rebellious, ignorant people say things like, well, I just need Jesus, not scripture. And anytime you hear someone say that, know that there is a seed of demonic rebellion within their heart already. Usually they're on the path of the heresy that we call universalism. And I would respond to them and say, you wouldn't even know about Jesus if it wasn't for his word. And you cannot separate Jesus from the Bible because he is the word. You cannot separate him from himself. So we need to understand that Jesus is the word. Look at this, John chapter 5, verse 39. It says, this is Jesus saying, you search the scriptures because you think in them have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. The scripture reveals Jesus because he is the word. Number three, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. We call it the sword of the Spirit because it's given by the Spirit. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, the Spirit hovered over the face of the earth. He was here in the beginning. See, God is the author of the Bible, and he used men to pen it, but he is the author. It's kind of like when someone wrote a song, but someone else sings the song. The Holy Spirit is the author. He empowered men to write it. 2 Peter 1:20 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no such prophecy was brought forth by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. So let me give you some practical advice this morning. If there's things in the Bible that you don't understand, which is everybody, me included, ask the Holy Spirit about it. He's the author. Ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me understand why you did this. Help me understand what this means. What are you saying by this? Imagine if you had a friend that wrote a script and made a movie, and you can go to him and ask him, hey, why'd you put this in the movie? Why'd you say it like that? Why'd you do it like that? Listen, the Holy Spirit is our friend, and he will talk to us, and he will speak to us, and he will tell us about his word. Is all you have to do is ask him. Now, hold on a second. I want to make sure you fully understand this, because the primary way God speaks to us is through his word. But the word will teach you how to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. I've had people come to me and tell me things. They're like, hey, the Lord told me to do this or that. And I know for a fact it's not God. Do you know why? Because there's no scripture that will support it. I had a guy come to me one time and says, the Holy Spirit told me I could have a boyfriend because I'll be a good witness to him. I told him, I assure you that's not God. See, I've heard preachers say the Holy Spirit told me to cuss. I promise you that's not God. I've heard people tell me the Holy Spirit told me to divorce my wife. I promise you that's not God. So watch. The Bible is the primary way God speaks, but then the Holy Spirit has a voice and he will continue to talk to you. But watch, nothing God ever tells you trumps scripture. If you think what God told you trumps scripture, you're a heretic. But scripture will support what God speaks to you. You got to learn how to hear God through his word. Now, maybe the best scripture that really explains the sword of the Spirit comes from Hebrews 4:12. I would encourage you to memorize this scripture. One of the prophetic words this year was to memorize scripture. And as I've been teaching, there's some scriptures that stand out. And I'd really encourage you, make this one that you memorize. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged or two-edged sword, piercing the divisions of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." If you downloaded the notes or you texted that, there's two other translations of that verse in your notes so you can look at different vantage point or language to it. But I want to begin to break down Hebrews 4:12. And Hebrews 4:12 just really well articulates why I love God's word so much. It's the primary reason that I love it. The first thing it says this, it says, the word of God is living and active. So the reason why I personally love God's word so much is because it's alive. Watch, it's not a dead history book. It's not some soapy novel. It's not some lame story that says the same thing over and over. Come on, it's Christmas time. It's getting there, holiday season. And my children are already watching the same holiday movie over and over. It's the second week in November and I can barely stand it. Watch, I've seen it too many times. I'm over it. But what I love about God's word is you can read the same scripture 1,000 times. And Brother Will Ford, when the Holy Spirit breathes upon it, all of a sudden, watch, it comes alive. That rhema comes out of it. Watch, it's speaking something new. Even though the doctrine doesn't change, watch, he's speaking. Even this morning, I was on the Trinity Trail praying over you in the church service this morning. And the Holy Spirit started speaking to me on a text from Luke 22 that I have preached dozens of times over the last 20 years. But when the Holy Spirit breathes upon it, all of a sudden that rhema comes alive. What is rhema? See, people get confused between logos and rhema. They say logos is the written word and rhema is the revealed word. But from a biblical perspective, you actually cannot interchange logos and rhema, because when the word was written originally, it was rhema. It was a divinely given word. The two are used inseparably. But here's the thing. When rhema comes, it's the moment you get it. Watch. It's always been rhema. But it becomes a personal rhema when you get it. What do I mean when you get it? When it's personal revelation, when you didn't see it before, but all of a sudden it comes alive in you. You understand. You get it. Something spoke to your heart. It spoke to your mind. What didn't make sense before all of a sudden makes sense because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Someone shout, it's alive. This is why I serve God. Because he's alive. This is why the vision is daily encounters. You know why daily encounters don't get old? Because he's new every morning. How does an encounter with the living God? I understand how an encounter with the dead God. I understand how an encounter with idol. I understand how an encounter with religion gets old. But how does encountering the living God ever get old? Now, I could watch this. Let me pass to you for a second. If your daily encounters are boring, I assure you it is not God. I assure you it's you. Tell your neighbor, say it's you. Just point at someone behind you. Say it's you. See, if your daily encounters are boring, it's because you didn't go through Connect. or you went through it and you just thought it was a little bit of 2 cents advice. We're trying to teach you how to connect with the creator of the universe. We're trying to teach you how to connect with the living God. Watch, we're trying to make it what men have tried to make hard so easy for you, that when you learn how you connect with God, all of a sudden it becomes so easy. Then he starts speaking to you. Then you're like, oh my goodness, he just talked to me. It doesn't get old. Oh, I connected with God this week. It was so fun. Pastor Chris was standing right here leading men's prayer this week. As Pastor Chris is standing right here, I'm behind him, and I start praying. I said, Lord, would you just send people in Israel dreams? Would you send them dreams? Jesus, would you visit them in dreams? I'm praying this. And then Pastor Chris, who can't hear me, he's up front, he starts saying, you know what? I just feel the Lord's going to start sending people dreams in Israel and revealing God. Watch, as I am saying it, he's hearing. Heather and I in the Fords were in a meeting with Lou Engle a couple weeks ago, and we're all gathering around this lady, and I'm just going to tell you what happened. And so we're standing there, and all of a sudden I hear the Lord say, pay her salary for a year to serve Lou Engle. And I'm standing there, okay. Hear and obey. This is my job. This is our job. And so I said, I'm going to talk to the elders because we operate in unity, but I feel like we're supposed to pay your salary. The moment salary came out of my mouth, Lou Engle, I'm telling you, the anointing of Samson came on that old man. He grabbed me from behind and lifted me off the ground like a child and started squeezing me. I was like, Papa Lou. He goes, I was just praying that the Lord would speak to you to pay her salary for a year. We're gonna see revival in America. You can't make that up. So Mercy Culture, you paid somebody's salary to serve him for a year to see revival in America. Someone shout, he's alive! I love his word, because it's not a dumb book. It's the word of God. And in the word is power. That word alive actually means come to life. Do you know that when you bring the word into anything that's dead, it comes alive? The Bible says in the book of John that in the word is spirit and life. So that means this: you got a dead marriage, bring the word into it. It means this: you got kids that are living like sin and death, bring the word into it. You feel like your spirit is dead, bring the word into it. It brings life back to dead things. Hold on a second. Don't get so excited you don't spiritually grow. I'm not trying to hype you. I'm trying to teach you. What is your pastor telling you to do? Wherever you feel spiritual death, bring that word into it. Bring that word into it. Bring it into your parenting. Bring it into your workplace. Literally bring the living word into the situations that are dead. Amen? I love God's word. Who loves God's word? I want to just mention something. I felt like I was supposed to be authentic with you. I got a pretty hardcore learning disability. And so it's very challenging to personally read. It actually blows my mind that I wrote 2 books. And sometimes when you have disabilities, you can say, oh, I'm challenged in this area, so therefore I gotta pass go card where I don't have to read. And I would encourage you, no matter what challenges you have in life, push past them. So when I'm reading the word every morning, listening or doing my Bible reading, I'm listening to it. And I just let YouVersion read it to me. And I obtain things so much better. Heather and I were going over notes the other day, and she's like, hey, read this. I was like, no, you read it to me, because I will obtain it better by hearing. Now, I want to make mention of this. It's not just people with learning disabilities that have challenge. There's a demonic resistance against God's word. So it's like everybody has dyslexia when you sit down to read the Bible. Everybody has some sort of, all of a sudden you're like, squirrel, what? The TV's on. All of a sudden you got every notification. People are commenting, things everywhere. Alarms going off, kids manifesting. I am legion, we are many. All of a sudden, like, it's just the moment you just sit down to read. Friend calls you, let's tell each other our life stories again. No! There, watch. There's a demonic resistance. The enemy doesn't want you in the living word. The enemy doesn't want you learning how to use the sword. I'm gonna get to it a second later. Listen, because the sword is the greatest, is the only weapon against the enemy. Why would he want you to know it? He prefers when you don't know what is written and cannot respond, it is written. And as a pastor, my greatest challenge, my greatest concern for the body of Christ is how susceptible we are to false teaching. And what makes you susceptible to false teaching is you don't know God's word. What makes you susceptible to false teaching is you don't know the difference between a pastor and a podcaster. And so some of you are allowing unqualified, pretend spiritual leaders with a following pastor you. And you wonder why you struggle with so much rebellion. Because a podcaster doesn't have the staff of a shepherd. They're not anointed to shepherd. So watch, you're getting entertained. You're not getting fed. Are you hearing this today? So, but if you do not know God's word, you are the most susceptible to false prophets, false teaching, false doctrines. Church, you have to know this word. And the people that know this word are the ones that really, really love it. I want you to think about this. The most spiritual people that you admire the most, they love God's word. No, they love it. You start talking, they start quoting scripture. You ask them to pray. The people you want to pray over you, how come they pray so much scripture? Because they know the word. You ever have Pastor Charlie pray over you? Oh, just John 4, Luke 12, Ezekiel. I mean, he'll throw Ezekiel's in there. We have to know the word so we can pray the word. Watch, so we can learn how to use the sword. Are you with me today? Now, here's the other side of this. Just because you know scripture doesn't mean you know how to use the sword. The Pharisees knew more scripture than anyone, but they didn't know the author of it. John 8, 53, look at this. Are you greater? This is Jesus, or this is the Pharisee speaking to Jesus. Are you greater than the father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Look at this. Who do you think you are? This is the Pharisees talking to Jesus. Could you just imagine? Sometimes I just imagine I'm a Pharisee. No, it's good for your soul. Just imagine you being the person that spit in his beard. Imagine you being the person that slapped him in the face. Imagine you being the person that said, who do you think you are to Jesus? Yeah. God in the flesh standing before them. And they're talking about a scripture when he is the word. See, you got to be careful that your goal isn't to memorize scripture so you could be religious. The goal has to be to know scripture, watch, so you could fall more in love with the author. The purpose of you knowing God's word is to know him. Church, you need to understand this, because there is a foul, demonic, religious spirit. And the exact same way the Pharisees and religious people opposed Jesus in the flesh, it is the same way the spirit of religion opposes the Holy Spirit today. And we're from Texas, y'all, where this might be, this the religious spirit, one of the greatest demonic forces in our state, where people know about God, they just don't know him. And you got to be careful, because even being a spirit-filled church, you can let the spirit of religion slip in. So I'm going to give you 10 signs you have a religious spirit. You ready for this? Number one, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Anytime the Holy Spirit moves, they're resisting the Holy Spirit. They resist the gifts of the Spirit. They resist the fruit of the Spirit. Anything that has to do with Spirit, they resist. They think it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the text. When the Holy Spirit is what wrote that text that they claim they love. Number two, they really don't love God, so they really don't love people. You want to find a religious spirit? There's no love there. They really don't love people. Number three, they have no joy. They are mean and hateful. How are you meaner than heathens and you claim to follow Jesus? Just mean all the time, no joy whatsoever. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Do you all realize how powerful joy is? Do you know joy is a reflection of your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Was anybody at Justice Run this year? Running in the rain? Watch with joy. I didn't see anyone frowning in the rain. I didn't see the media team upset in the rain. I have people splashing through puddles. I'm like running around trying to avoid puddles, and people are just splashing. That was my interpretation of Pastor Steve. Rolling in the pot, just having a blast. Watch, just running in stores, singing in the rain, full of joy. Do you know your mean, nasty self doesn't reach anybody? Jesus loves you.
Thanks.
Your joy, watch, is what draws people to the source of your joy. Religious people have no joy. How about this one? Number four. They make getting to God hard. The religious spirit tries to rehang the veil that Jesus tore. Jesus says, you got free access to me. A religious spirit is like, no, you don't have access. Where's the interpretation? Oh, no, you don't have free access. No, you got to get baptized again. There wasn't three folds in the towel. John 3:16, you have to have three folds. Or you're not even saved. You're going to hell. I literally had a single mom call me one day. And she's like, Pastor, I think I need to get baptized again. I was like, why? She goes, because I got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Jesus, and not just Jesus. Would you do it again? I said, what religious fool talked to you? I literally was sitting in the airport one time, had my Bible open, and this guy came to me and said, how do you baptize people? I'm like, away from me, Satan. Please don't go to Mercy Culture. Please don't go to Mercy Culture.
Just kidding, but seriously.
We baptized, I think, close to 500 people water baptized this year. And a religious person would be like, well, how were they baptized? In water.
No, but watch this. The demon behind that stuff is it's hard to get to God. When Jesus made it so easy, put your faith in him, turn from your sin, follow him. You're gonna mess up, you're gonna make mistakes. What do? You keep following Jesus. Someone shout, it's easy. Number five, they can't easily receive or be corrected.
Well, I'm not going to do it unless the pastor tells me.
So what you mean is you're rebellious. You want to know if you're religious or not? How do you respond when your kids correct you? I swear, my son's got an anointing of rebuke all over him. He'd be like, Dad, you shouldn't say things like that. Dad, is it one of our values? Dad, you're right. Thank you, Pastor Preston, thank you. Watch, how easily can you receive? Are you teachable? Are you correctable? Or when we talk about money once a year, do you get your feelings hurt because you're greedy and don't come back for 4 weeks? See, everybody's got something. You're like, yeah, preach about sexuality. I'm like, well, how about forgiveness? No, don't do that. Can you receive? If you cannot receive, if you're not teachable, if you can't be corrected, you may have religious spirit. How about this one? The only thing they resist more than the Holy Spirit is women in ministry. Oh, that point out that religious spirit real fast. They read right over the Great Commission where Jesus tells everybody to go out and make disciples, preaching the gospel, baptizing. I was doing my daily Bible reading the other day, and it's amazing. All the people that say women can't preach, they don't make their wives cover their head, though, right? Got that religious spirit all over them. Thank you. How about this? Number 7, rules of religion are more important to you than relationship with Jesus. These are the people that are in love with the law. Every rule, because that's how they're a good Christian, is by following rules, not that we love God and we want to do what's right in his eyes. See the difference in the heart posture? Number 8, they think they're better than others. They're self-righteous. Always looking down, always better than other people. Number 9, they think others' public sin is greater than their hidden sin. And number 10, they're argumentative. They can't tell you how God does move. They could only tell you how he doesn't move. See, people with a religious spirit, they know scripture, but they don't know the author. And it always comes out in their actions. Do you know that's why this is the benediction of mercy culture, that we close every service with Exodus 33:13, teach us your ways that we would know you and find favor? Because it's the heart cry of those that love God, love his word, is they want to know God more. I want to know you more. I want to fall more in love with you. I love this. Moses had already crossed the Red Sea, seen the 10 plagues in Israel. He had seen a bush on fire. He's already experienced the signs and wonders. And after all of that, he's like, yeah, all that stuff's awesome, but I just want to know you more. This is the heart's cry. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? I know everybody talks about me, gossips about me, trolls all around me, but who do you say that I am? Do you know who you're with? See, those that really, really love God know his word. And when they know his word, it reveals more to them about who God is. Amen? All right, now I want to talk about using this sword. Do you know in the entire full armor of God, it is the only offensive weapon? Everything else is a defensive weapon. But the sword is the only offensive weapon. And according to history, the Roman sword was what we know a little more like as a dagger. It was a small, about a foot to foot and a half, a smaller sword that they can wield or move very quickly. And so, to understand how to use this sword, we have to go back and look at Hebrews 4:12 again. So we already talked that it's living and active, and the next thing it says, it's sharper than any two-edged or double-edged sword. So what does it mean to be double-edged? It means the sword operates in only two directions. So let's ask this question. This is really important. Who is this sword for? The first edge of the sword is always meant for you. Hebrews 4:12 says the two-edged sword, look at this, it pierces the divisions of the soul and the spirit, of joint and of marrow. It's discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Watch this. It's using language of actual weapons or knives, where when it begins to penetrate past the flesh into the organs to the bone, there's no point of a body that the sword or the knife cannot penetrate. And the apostle is using this kind of language that there is no part of your life that the sword cannot have access to. It means this: nothing can be hidden from the sword. There is no part of what is unseen that can hide from the sword. This is really important. I need you to understand this today. The purpose of using the sword on you is to get the evil out. The sword of the Spirit, watch this, exposes good and evil. Church, God's word is what exposes right and wrong and good and evil. That's why you can say, I love you, but this abortion that you're supporting is evil. I can love my enemies, but this terrorism of destroying Jews off the face of the earth is evil. Watch, I can love you, but this racism that is in your heart is evil. See, here's the thing, is we can still love people, but the sword exposes what is evil. And here's the problem, is the church hasn't want to take out their sword. So evil is abounding because nobody can tell the difference between good and evil because no one has their sword out. Well, I don't want to be harsh. They indoctrinate your kids and you don't want to be harsh. So let me get this straight. If you go talk to someone at your work about sex, you'll be sued for harassment. But men can dress up like women and talk to your children in school about it. Does that make sense to you? It's evil. But what we say is, that everyone just has free speech. No, it's only free speech when you're talking. It's hate speech when we're talking. Watch, because they hate the sword. Because the sword exposes what is good and evil. Now watch this. You cannot be afraid to use that sword against your life. Church, let me pastor you. He knows anyway. The only difference is you stop pretending. There's nothing he doesn't know about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows your hidden sin. The only difference is you're taking yourself and saying, Lord, I am opening you my life up to your word, what is right, what is good, to remove the sin of your life. Watch. When you use the sword of the Spirit against yourself and you begin to cut off that flesh, of the that wicked flesh, what happens is you become what the Bible says is a living sacrifice. The sword of the Spirit is what allows you to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Look at this, which is your spiritual worship. How about Psalms 119, verse 11? It says, hide thy word or the sword in your heart that you might not sin against me. When you use the sword of the Spirit on yourself, watch, it keeps your heart right and it keeps your life in right standing with God. So the first side of the sword is for you. Someone say, for me. The second side of the sword is for demonic forces. Church, the word of God is the greatest weapon against evil. I'm gonna say it again. The word of God is the greatest weapon against evil. And this is wild. There are so many examples that when men and women of God resisted evil, or Satan himself, they were doing it with the sword of the Spirit or the word of God. Let me show you three examples. The first you all know, 1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath. David said to him, to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. You come at me with weapons, but I come at you with the name of the Lord. Do you know when we are singing that song that we sang this morning about the names of God, it is doing warfare? I literally felt angelic beings in the room with us as we sang that song. Literally, I felt angels in the room with us as we begin to declare the names of God. Watch, before David threw a rock, he spoke the word. Before he threw a stone, had one action of faith, he had the sword in his mouth. Number two is in this abstract scripture of Jude 1:20, where it talks about the archangel Michael in a conflict with the devil. And it says, but when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, who was disputing about the body of Moses, did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. What is a blasphemous judgment? It is to speak evil like the devil speaks evil. But he said, look at this, the Lord rebuke you. This is wild. When scripture is talking about war in the heavenlies, the war in the heavenlies that we see here was with words. You know, when we talk about spiritual warfare, sometimes we think like angels and demons are fighting with swords. What if angels and demons were just fighting with words? Ooh. Why do you think the enemy tries to keep you bound so you can't receive the gift of speaking in tongues? Because you begin to engage in a heavenly war through words. Why do you think the religious spirit resists speaking in tongues so much? Because it is a spiritual battle that has to do with words. Watch, he didn't say any evil things towards the devil. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. The prophet Zechariah borrowed that language when he said, the Lord rebuke you, devil. This is one of the most powerful things that you can declare is when you declare the word of God. And then the greatest example we have is in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is having a conversation with Satan. Jesus just finished 40 days of prayer and fasting. And the Bible says the tempter came to begin to tempt him. And he comes to him and says this to him in verse 3. And the tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, command these loaves to become bread. Look at this. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Look at this. But by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Do you know what Jesus is quoting to Satan? Deuteronomy 8. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament to Satan, who's tempting him. Satan comes in the flesh to tempt Jesus. Watch, and God responds with the word. Well, this will kind of break your theology of the Old Testament's abolished, isn't it? Where Jesus in the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. So what does Satan do? This is wild. Watch this religious spirit. So Jesus quotes the word. What does Satan do? He comes back again and quotes the word. He says this, as it is written, verse 7. He says this, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. This is verse 6. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you on the hands and will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. The devil, with that religious spirit, responds to Jesus again and tries to tempt him with the word. What does Jesus do? He responds with, again, he says this, as it is written, verse 7, you shall not put the Lord your God to a foolish test. He says, I see your word and I raise you at Deuteronomy 6 and in Exodus. He says, I'm going to give you two scriptures for your one witchcraft that you're trying to send at me. He responds with the word. Finally, again, the devil comes to him in verse 9 and says, I will give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus drops the bomb on him in verse 10, says, now just be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only, as he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13 again. Watch this. The word was Jesus only response. The only biblical strategy for spiritual warfare that's effective is responding with the word. So it makes you understand why the church gets beat up so bad. If the only thing you could respond to spiritual warfare is the word, and you don't know it, you, my friend, are a punching bag for the demonic. It's time for the church to pull out the sword. It's time for the church to begin to use the sword. It's time for this church to begin to start speaking the word. It's a double-edged sword. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 says, from his mouth came a double-edged sword. Watch, every time someone used the sword of the Spirit in the word of God, church, watch, it came through words. So watch, when the enemy tempts you and attacks you, and you run out and just tell four of your friends about it, you didn't use the sword. Church, I'm trying to help you today. When you feel lustful temptations bombard your mind, and you just try to mental will it, man up, push through, not gonna look, not gonna give in to temptation, you didn't use the sword. When that demonic spirit tells you the enemies or that God's done with you, doesn't want to use you, and you just take it, you're not using the sword. I'm glad you got the other pieces of armor on. I'm glad you got defense on. I'm glad you got the shield of faith up. But listen, the sword is there to use. Church, we have to use our sword. Watch, and we can freely use the sword against the enemy. What does this look like? I'm trying to help you get to the next level. I'm telling you, you're actively using scripture against the demonic attacks of the enemy. So when perversion comes in, you're using scriptures on holiness and purity. When lies come in, you're declaring scriptures of truth. When the thoughts of divorce are coming in, you're talking about marriage in a sound mind. Listen, you are using the word of God to combat the demonic forces of the enemy. Church, this is so important because the sword is to be used on you. The sword is to be used on the enemy, and the sword is to never be used on people. Because if you try to use the sword on people, it's not spiritual warfare. It's witchcraft. Let's go to our text in Luke chapter 22. This is also in Matthew's gospel and in John's gospel. We're all pretty familiar with the story, but let me set it up. Jesus had called disciples unto himself, one being a betrayer. He'd walked with them for 3 years, done more miracles than any books on in the world can articulate. And he began to teach his disciples that he had to go. He was going to be arrested. This was part of his plan. He was getting them ready for this moment that they're about to come into. And remember when he started teaching about this, what did Peter say? Peter said, no, Lord, this can't happen to you. This isn't a part of my plan and my will. And Jesus responded to Peter in that moment and said, what? Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me. Watch. Peter had already tried to pull out a sword prior to this moment and say, no, this isn't how we're doing it, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, put your sword away. That's a demonic spirit. Get behind me. I'm not entertaining your offense. So then Jesus and the disciples are gathering in what we know the Last Supper, where he models communion for us. In that moment, he tells the disciples, one of you is a betrayer. He calls out Judas in that moment. Judas takes off. Then he takes the rest of them to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to go pray. Remember when he had them go pray and they couldn't pray? This is where he's suffering. He's sweating to the point of bleeding sweat, where he's feeling the weight of the sin of humanity begin to rest on him. He's having this moment with the Father, and then all of a sudden he's interrupted by the betrayer coming back with a group of religious leaders and soldiers. Now remember, God already told Peter, I'm gonna be arrested. Then he signaled Judas was gonna betray him. Now it's all playing out right before their very eyes, but Peter takes it upon himself to grab his sword to defend Jesus. Even though he had already said, this is my will. This has to happen. It's gonna happen. He dismissed him from the Last Supper. Everything was falling into play, but Peter took it upon himself to grab his sword and cut off a man's ear trying to defend Jesus. Do you really think your misquoting of scripture really defends Christianity? Do you really feel that religious spirit really does defend Jesus? Trust, I assure you it doesn't. Peter cut off a man's ear, watch. And Jesus had to go back and grab his ear and put it back on him. And scripture says he touched him. Watch this. See, when a sword cut the man, it injured him. But when the word touched the man, it healed him. There are too many Christians that are cutting people with the sword instead of healing people with the word. When you encounter the word, watch, even when it cuts you, it's healing. Because when the flesh is taken away, your spirit comes alive. See, this word is life. This word is powerful. And this word doesn't kill people. This word brings dead people back to life. See, when you use the sword of the Spirit, you are wearing the dunamis power of God. Church, it's time to use our swords. Pastor Ryan, you can come and join me. We have had our swords in our sheaths long enough.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.